Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest. I'm part of the Order of Friars Minor in the Immaculate Conception Province. A group of men that are trying to continue on with the tradition that St. Francis began 800 years ago. And that's the story I've been recounting now. We're reading St. Bonaventure's account of the life of Francis of Assisi. St. Bonaventure, a doctor of the Church, portrays Francis with his own mystical theology, putting Francis out there as a model to be followed on the journey into God. And right now we're in chapter 3. There's a brotherhood beginning. Men are being attracted to what Francis is doing, and he needs to go to the Holy Father, the Pope, to get approval for this way of life. So just notice some of the hallmarks of the Franciscan life as Bonaventure portrays them. We're going to see humility is important, and obedience, and brotherhood, and prayer. So let's keep our ears open to all these things and maybe see through the intercession of Francis and Bonaventure what we might be called to as we decide to follow Christ a little more closely. So we're in chapter 3 now, and this is paragraph 4, where Bonaventure writes, "Not long afterwards, 5 other men were called by that same Holy Spirit, and the number of Francis's sons reached 6. The 3rd among them was the Holy Father Giles, a man indeed filled with God and worthy of his celebrated reputation. Although he was a simple and unlearned man, he later became famous for his practice of heroic virtue, as God's servant Francis had prophesied, and was raised to the height of exalted contemplation. For through the passage of time, he was so often rapt into God in ecstasy, as I myself have observed as an eyewitness, that he seemed to live among people more like an angel than a human being. Also at that time, a priest of the town of Assisi, Sylvester, a man of an upright way of life, was shown a vision by the Lord, which should not be forgotten. Reacting in a purely human way, he had an abhorrence for the bearing and the way of Francis and his brothers. But then he was visited by grace from heaven in order to save him from the danger of rash judgment, for he saw in a dream the whole town of Assisi encircled by a huge dragon, which because of its enormous size seemed to threaten the entire area with destruction. Then, issuing from Francis' mouth, a golden cross, whose top reached the heavens, and whose arms stretched far and wide and seemed to extend to the ends of the world. At the sight of its shining splendor, the foul and hideous dragon was put to flight. When he had seen this vision for the 3rd time and realized that it was a divine revelation, he told it point by point to Francis and his brothers. Not long afterwards, leaving the world, Sylvester clung to the footsteps of Christ with such perseverance that his life in the order confirmed the authenticity of the vision which he had had while in the world. On hearing of this vision, Francis, the man of God, was not carried away by pride, but recognizing God's goodness in his gifts, he was more strongly inspired to put to flight our ancient enemy with his cunning and to preach the glory of the cross of Christ. One day, while he was weeping in a solitary place, as he looked back over his past years in bitterness, the joy of the Holy Spirit came over Francis, and he was assured of the complete forgiveness of all his sins. Then he was caught up above himself and totally engulfed in a wonderful light, and with his inmost soul opened wide, he clearly saw what would transpire for him and his sons in the future. After this, he returned to the brothers and said, "Be strong, my beloved ones, and rejoice in the Lord. Do not be sad because you are so few, nor afraid because of my simplicity or yours. For as the Lord has shown me in truth, that he will make us grow into a great multitude and will spread us in countless ways by his grace and his blessing." And so we truly see the hand of the Lord at work in the beginning of the Order of Friars Minor. We heard the story of Giles and the story of Sylvester, two men early on that just felt moved by something inside of themselves to go and pursue Francis. The story of Sylvester is even more fascinating because he was totally against the brothers at first and didn't get what they were trying to do with their poverty and their prayer and their simplicity and their joy in the midst of tribulation. And yet the Lord himself gave Sylvester a vision that changed his heart and made him be one of the first priests to join the Order of Friars Minor. We know he goes on from here to live more of a prayerful life in a hermitage just outside of Assisi, kind of repenting himself for his rash judgment and for the way that he was a little too concerned with money and wealth until the Lord moved him through the inspiration of Francis. So we continue on now as the brotherhood grows and they seek the approval of the Holy Father. Paragraph 7 of chapter 3. At the same time, another good man entered the religion, bringing the number of the man of God's blessed offspring to 7. Then the pious father called all his sons to himself, and as he told them many things about the kingdom of God, contempt for the world, and denial of their own wills, and the humbling of their bodies, he revealed his proposal to send them to the four corners of the world. For the poor and seemingly sterile simplicity of our Holy Father had already brought 7 to birth. And now he wished to bring to birth in Christ the Lord all the faithful of the world, called with cries of penance. "Go," the gentle father said to his sons. "While you are announcing peace to the people, preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Be patient in trials. Be watchful in prayer. Strenuous in work, moderate in speech, reserved in manner, and be grateful for favors. For because of all these things, an eternal kingdom is being prepared for you." As the brothers humbly prostrated themselves on the ground before Francis, they accepted the command of obedience with a spirit of joy. Then he spoke to each one individually, "Cast your care upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." He was accustomed to saying this phrase whenever he sent a brother under obedience. Knowing he should give himself as an example to others, he too then set out with one companion for one part of the world that he might first practice rather than preach. The remaining 6 he sent to 3 other parts of the world, thus forming the pattern of a cross. After a short time had passed, the kind father, longing for the presence of his dear children, since he could not bring them together as one by himself, prayed that this be done by the one who gathers the dispersed of Israel. And so it happened that after a short time, without any human summons, all the brothers came together, according to Francis's desire, quite unexpectedly, and much to their amazement, through the working of divine kindness. During those days, four upright men joined them, increasing their number to 12. So we see Francis's little band of brothers growing, and we see the Holy Spirit continually at work, sending them out and bringing them together when the moment is right. Francis uses Psalm 55, "Cast all your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." He knew that he was sending his brothers out into battle. He was sending them out as little lambs among wolves. But he also knew that they were not unarmed. They would be protected by the Lord God himself. He sent them out under a spirit of prayer, looking to the Lord to protect them. "Cast all your cares upon the Lord. The Lord will take care of you." This is pretty much Francis's constant cry to go with the Lord and to take the Lord in all things. And we'll see now that he wants to get his brothers protected by Holy Mother Church. And so this is his next move, to go to the Pope and get his brothers protected by the Holy Church. Seeing that the number of brothers was gradually increasing, Christ's servant wrote for himself and his brothers a form of life in simple words, in which, after he had placed the observance of the Holy Gospel as its unshakable foundation, he inserted a few other things that seemed necessary for a uniform way of life. As he desired to have what he had written approved by the Supreme Pontiff, the Pope, he decided to go with his band of simple men before the presence of the Apostolic See, placing his trust solely in God's guidance. God blessed their desire and strengthened the companions by showing the man of God a vision of this sort. It seemed to him that he was walking along a road beside which stood a tree of great height. When he approached and stood under the tree, he marveled at its height. Suddenly, he was lifted so high by divine power that he touched the top of the tree and easily bent it to the ground. Filled with God's Spirit, Francis understood this vision to refer to the condescension of the Apostolic See, and was overjoyed and comforted his brothers with a recounting of this vision. When he arrived at the Roman Curia and was brought into the presence of the Supreme Pontiff, he explained his proposal, humbly and urgently imploring him to approve that rule of life. The Vicar of Christ, the Lord Innocent III, a man thoroughly brilliant with wisdom, admiring in the man of God remarkable purity and simplicity of heart, firmness of purpose, and a fiery ardor of will, gave his assent to their request. Yet he hesitated to do what Christ's little poor man was asking, because it seemed to some of the cardinals to be something novel and difficult beyond human powers. Among the cardinals there was a most venerable man, the Lord John of St. Paul, Bishop of Sabina, a lover of holiness, and helper of Christ's poor. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said to the Supreme Holy Father and his brother cardinals, "If we refuse the request of this poor man, or label it as novel or too difficult, when all he asks is to be allowed to lead the gospel life, we must be careful lest we commit an offense against Christ's gospel. For if anyone says that there is something novel or irrational or impossible to observe in this man's desire to live according to the perfection of the gospel, he would be guilty of blasphemy against Christ, who is the author of the gospel." At this observation, the successor of the apostle Peter turned to the poor man of Christ and said, "My son, pray to Christ that through you he may show us his will, so that once we know it, with more certainty, we may confidently approve your holy desire." The servant of Almighty God, giving himself totally to prayer, obtained through his devout prayers both what he should say outwardly and what the Pope should hear inwardly. He told the Pope a parable, as he had accepted it from God, about a rich king who gladly betrothed a poor but lovely woman who bore him children with the king's likeness, and for this reason were fed at his table. And he added his own interpretation. The sons and heirs of the eternal king should not fear that they will die of hunger. They have been born of a poor mother, it is true, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the image of Christ the King, and they will be begotten by the spirit of poverty in our poor little religion. For if the King of Heaven promises his followers an eternal kingdom, he will certainly supply them with those things that he gives to the good and bad alike. While the vicar of Christ listened attentively to this parable and its interpretation, he was quite amazed and recognized without a doubt that Christ had spoken in Francis. But he also confirmed a vision he had had recently from heaven that, as the divine spirit indicated, would be fulfilled in Francis. The Pope had seen in a dream, as he later recounted, the Lateran Basilica almost ready to fall down. A little poor man, small and scorned, was propping it up with his own back, bent so that it would not fall. "I am sure," he said, "he is the one who will hold up Christ's church by what he does and what he teaches." Because of this, filled with admiration, the Holy Father bowed to the request of Francis with great love. He granted what was asked and promised even more. He approved the rule, and he gave those men a mandate to preach penance, and had small tonsures given to all the brothers who were accompanying the servant of God so that they could freely preach the word of God. Saint Francis of Assisi must have been quite the character. He thinks in images. The Lord gives him visions. He's a poet. He's not a great theologian. He's just sharing images and insights, even with the Holy Father himself, even with the Pope. And that's what he does. He compares himself to this, you know, this little woman who is poor and humble and really not worth much, but she marries a great king, and it's the king's desire to give her children. And that's what Francis sees in his order. He didn't call those brothers to follow him. It was the king. It was Jesus Christ who gave him brothers and gave him followers. And so he is just taking the sons of the king and bringing them to the Pope so that they may be under the protection of the Holy Father and the Church of Rome. In Francis's humility, he knew that he was nothing and that God was everything. And he had great faith in the church that was instituted by Jesus Christ. And so he wanted his brotherhood from the beginning to be protected. And that's why the friars have been around for 800 years, because Francis, through obedience and humility, nestled us in the church, under the wings of the church, to be protected and to be servants of the church. If you're wondering what a tonsure is, it was a way that the people of God could identify that Francis and his followers were not preaching heresy, but were preaching the truths of the church. They had their head shaved. A tonsure was that haircut that we think about when we think of St. Francis, when we maybe see pictures of him or statues of him, where the top of the head is shaved. This was a sign that this particular group had received authority from the Pope to preach. And Francis and his brothers needed it, because there were a lot of heretical groups out at that time, preaching doctrine that went against the church, preaching against the authority of the church itself. And so the Pope and the papal authorities would approve a group and know, once they knew that they were rooted in the truths of the faith, they would give them this tonsure as a sign to anyone who saw them coming to their village that these men could be trusted and listened to, because they were preaching with the authority of the Pope.
Praise God.
as we move into chapter 4, we're going to see these 12 brothers come back to Assisi, and we're going to see that now they have authority from the Holy Father. They begin to preach. They go even deeper in prayer, and the Lord God himself will confirm what they are doing through signs and wonders and miracles. So Bonaventure writes in chapter 4, "Relying on divine grace and now papal authority, with great confidence, Francis took the road to the Spoleto Valley that he might fulfill and teach Christ's gospel. On the way, he discussed with his companions how they might sincerely keep the rule they had accepted, how they might advance in all holiness and justice before God, how they should improve themselves and be an example for others. The hour was already late as they continued their long discussion. Since they were exhausted from their prolonged activity, the hungry men stopped in a place of solitude. When there seemed to be no way for them to get the food they needed, God's providence immediately came to their aid, for suddenly a man carrying bread in his hand appeared, which he gave to Christ's little poor ones, and then suddenly disappeared. They had no idea where he had come from or where he went. From this, the poor brothers realized that while in the company of Francis, the man of God, they would be given assistance from heaven. And so they were refreshed more by the gift of divine generosity than by the food they had received for their bodies. Moreover, filled with divine consolation, they firmly decided and irrevocably resolved that no trial would cause them to betray their promise of holy poverty, not even the threat of starvation. When they arrived in the Spoleto Valley, going back to their holy proposal, the brothers began to discuss whether they should live among the people or go off to remote, solitary places, removed from the people for prayer. But Christ's servant Francis, putting his trust in neither his own efforts nor in theirs, sought the pleasure of the divine will in this matter by the fervor of prayer. Enlightened by revelation from heaven, he realized that he was sent by the Lord to win for Christ the souls which the devil was trying to snatch away. Therefore, he chose to live for everyone rather than for himself alone, drawn by the example of the one who deigned to die for all. The man of God then gathered with his companions in an abandoned hut near the city of Assisi, where they lived according to the pattern of holy poverty in much labor and want, drawing their nourishment more from the bread of tears than of delights. They spent their time there praying incessantly, directing their effort mentally rather than vocally to devoted prayers, because they did not yet have liturgical books from which to chant the canonical hours. In place of these, they had the book of Christ's cross, which they studied continually day and night, taught by the example and words of their Father, who spoke to them constantly about the cross of Christ. Bonaventure beautifully showing us how the early brothers were rooted in the cross of Christ. It was what they used for prayer and meditation. They endured hardships, but their hardships were united to the cross of Christ, and so they could survive anything. Francis always had this pull. He wanted that, the life of a hermit. He wanted to go off into caves and solitude and just pray, because his heart was on fire for Jesus Christ and he loved prayer. But he also felt this need to go among the people and preach and help Jesus save souls. It's a struggle that we're going to see he revisits later on in his life. Constantly throughout his life, it was this pull from prayer to action and to love and to ministry. Pretty much ministry wins out. He decides that he is going to be a man of prayer, but not at the expense of ministry. So he spends a great deal of time in solitude and prayer, but that prayer itself always inspires him to go back among the people and preach and love and serve. And so we see in the life of Francis and his early companions a rhythm of withdrawing and just being alone with the Lord and being nourished, a rhythm of going up mountains and spending days of solitary prayer, but then coming back refreshed by the power of God and ready to go out and share the good news with the people of God and maybe help the Lord change some souls and convert some hearts to come back to him. So we'll stop there now in the middle of chapter 4. I hope you're enjoying this account of St. Francis's story as told by St. Bonaventure, the Legenda Maior, or the major life of St. Francis. And may God give you peace. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of St. Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.